Hello, St. Georgians near and far, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, on day 132 of our year of the Bible, in 2 Chronicles, like the second half of 2 Chronicles. And we get today, unusually, some passages that are unique to Chronicles. You know, a lot of Chronicles is retelling most all of the stories in Kings, but in a slight, with a slightly different commentary, right? Because it's making a different sort of theological point. But there are some passages, like some of today's, that are unique to Chronicles. Now, we can think of why that might be. Again, Chronicles does not care about the Northern Kingdom, except insofar as it affects the Southern Kingdom, and similarly, it is particularly interested in the Southern Kingdom in such a way that, example, we get some unique stuff about the Southern Kingdom. So chapter 17, when we start, is one of those unique parts that's not part of the stories in Kings. It's about Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. Little known fact, I wanted to name our son Jehoshaphat, but couldn't get other people to go along with that. I wanted to name our daughter Diotima, who is the queen in Plato's Symposium, who shows up and, nobody went along with that. Even my Plato professor, I told him I wanted to do it, and he looked at me like for a long time and was like, interesting. He said, I know somebody that named a boat Diotima. And I was like, yeah, wouldn't it be great to have a daughter named Diotima? Right? She's like the one wise character in Plato's dialogues. And he said, so there you go. But Jehoshaphat, who no one is named for, walked in the ways of David, his father, of his father David before him. He did many good things. He also did one very bad thing. So there you go. You take the bad, you take it all, and there you have Jehoshaphat. So for example, there's a great, and again, this is unique to Chronicles. In verse 9, you hear about it's like Jehoshaphat sent like roaming teachers into the land, these teaching Levites. Jehoshaphat said, people need to know about the law of the Lord. They have gotten away from it. They don't do so. Rather than just fuming about it, he actually did something. I always say in churches, there are people who say things should be done, and then there are people who actually do things. And Jehoshaphat, to his credit, not a perfect man, but did something about it. Put his money. How about this? Put his Levites where his mouth was. So he sent the Levites into the land to teach the people of Judah about the law of the Lord. And the very next thing that happened in verse 10 is the fear of the Lord fell on all the kingdoms of the land surrounding Judah so that they did not go to war against Jehoshaphat. So why did the fear of the Lord fall on the kingdoms of the land surrounding Judah? Well, it comes right after the teaching Levites. So I think Chronicles is drawing... Remember, for Chronicles, things are fair, right? For we moderns, we're a little more skeptical of that. But other places of the Bible are more skeptical of that. But for the chronicler, things are fair. And so you have to imagine that one of the points the chronicler is making here is the teaching Levites went around. The law of the Lord was learned by the people more. Let's say they walked in the ways of the Lord. The Judahites themselves walked in the ways of the Lord more. And the very next verse is the fear of the Lord fell on all the kingdoms. And so they didn't go to war against Jehoshaphat. So take that for what you will. Then you've got a bunch of things. In chapter 18, you see, and this is in Kings, in chapter 18, you see the big mistake that Jehoshaphat makes, and you see how the chronicler doesn't care about the north, except insofar as it has to do with the south. Jehoshaphat allied himself with Ahab by marriage. Now, he did that because a united, you know, theoretically, or you would figure, in the normal course of events, a united monarchy, a united Israel, is going to be stronger and better off than a divided Israel. That's true. But he aligned himself with Ahab by marriage. The northern kingdom, it's sort of right to call themselves Israelites, I guess. I'm not really sure how to put it best, but they, by following all these pagan gods and doing all this other stuff. Sure, it's great for the kingdom to be united, but the kingdom has to be united on the right, on the correct basis, right? Like united, not just like politically, you know, but united religiously or spiritually or theologically. And they weren't. And the result was utter disaster for Judah. And that's what happens, and it's very sad. Ahab, you see the mess that they're in, as Ahab has these false prophets who equivocate about what's going to happen if Ahab and Jehoshaphat go to war together. And Jehoshaphat, you know, to his credit, says, these prophets don't seem like real prophets. Do you got any good prophets around here? And so they bring in Micaiah, and there you go. But and sure enough, Ahab is killed at Ramoth Gilead in the second half of chapter 18. Ahab gets killed. This is a story also in Kings about how Ahab disguises himself, yet nonetheless an arrow finds him, which again for the chronicler is obvious. Of course the arrow finds him. It's the arrow of the Lord, right? It's not just the arrow of the other guys of Aram. It is the arrow of the Lord, and it finds him. So there you go. Chapter 19 is also unique to the chronicler. And there's a different Jehu. Remember, one of the Jehus drives like Jehu. This is not him. This is a different Jehu. Apparently, Jehu, a popular name back in those days. And Jehu gives him the consequence of allying himself with Ahab. You are helping the wicked, and you are loving those who hate the Lord. That's not what you're supposed to be doing, right? You're the king of Judah. Because of this, the wrath of the Lord is on you. Now, it sounds like you might conclude, and it might be correct, and it's speculation, but a lot of times the Bible does things making a point, and it doesn't say it directly. But the very next thing that happens in verse 4 is Jehoshaphat appoints judges in the land, in each of the fortified cities of Judah. Now remember that the job of the judges is to arbitrate things, but not just, you know, not just on some legal basis. Well, again, the religious and the legal blend together here, and so these judges are to go act faithfully. And so you can see this like the teaching Levites. Jehoshaphat says, you know, we need more faithfulness in this land. I have brought the wrath of God upon me, and because he's the king, this is the risk of leadership. I brought it on Judah. So he goes and he appoints judges, both in the fortified cities and then later in Jerusalem. He gets Levites, priests, and heads of Israelite families, which I assume we would also identify as the elders, and tells them to do right. In chapter 20, perhaps we see a converted Jehoshaphat, right? A converted Jehoshaphat. I think this is also unique to, in fact, yeah, I know, this is unique to Kings. Jehoshaphat in chapter 20 is like a model king, right? Jehoshaphat in chapter 20 gets the Moabites and the Ammonites against him, and he does exactly the right thing. It says he resolved To inquire of the Lord and proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. They came from every town in Judah to seek him. Yes, that's exactly what's supposed to happen. That's like all through the Old Testament, that's supposed to be happening. And Jehoshaphat does it here. He doesn't just do it for himself, which in previous times you would have said that was plenty. But for all Judah does it. Are we seeing here a consequence of his teaching Levites and of his judges that we're seeing? So this is all good. And he's got these. There's a great part of this. He prays to God and he says, "Look, there are Moabites and Ammonites here, who are threatening us. And remember, back in a previous generation, we thought maybe we should go kill them, and you said no. So here they are. What are you going to do for us?" And it says all the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood there before the Lord. Again, they're all together. Jehoshaphat has done something wonderful. He has brought them all together and they're facing the Lord and they're talking to the Lord and saying, like, what should we do? What are you going to do for us? Right? We're keeping you all for the chronicle of things are fair. And it goes exactly. It goes the best possible way it could, which is the word of the Lord came to Jahaziel, son of Zechariah, a Levite, and he says, "You're gonna be fine. Don't worry. Stand firm and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them, and the Lord will be with you." And sure enough, they go out. They don't even have to fight. Now, what exactly happens to these guys that they end up all dead? It doesn't say. It doesn't matter, right? The Lord took care of them. The Lord took care of the Judahites by destroying their enemies. By destroying their enemies without even a battle. Somehow they all ended up dead one way or another, and they're just lying there with all their stuff around. All stuff that the Judahites could plunder. They had so much plunder, it says, that it took 3 days to collect it. And so they collect it all and they go back to Jerusalem exactly the way you would expect the chronicler to describe, with harps and lyres and trumpets. Instead of having to wield the sword, the Lord took care of that for them. They wielded their musical instruments. Right? Isn't that a beautiful thing? You know, we talk about beat your swords. Isaiah talks about beat your swords into plowshares. Right? This is a sort of figurative similar thing. Instead of using the sword, they use their lyres and harps and trumpets, which is beautiful. By the end of 20, though, he has made an alliance with Ahaziah, king of Israel. All this kind of stuff, and you see the bad thing that has happened with that. Eleazar, the prophet, says you shouldn't have made an alliance with Ahaziah, and so the Lord's going to destroy the ships that you have made. Remember, we said the Israelites are not a seafaring people. They are not a people who like the sea. Solomon was engaged in maritime commerce. And remember, that was something that was like, whoa, wow. Well, Jehoshaphat tries to do a little bit of that too, and it doesn't work. And why doesn't it work? It works, it is said, because he made an alliance with somebody that he shouldn't have made an alliance with after having earlier done it too. So that's how Jehoshaphat ends. That's how the story of Jehoshaphat ends, and we go onwards and upwards, and again, well, not really onwards and upwards, onwards and downwards. We go onwards and downwards in Second Chronicles. I found this story of Jehoshaphat good, and so I'm finding some of these. I'll be honest, kind of tedious, especially insofar as it's repeating stuff that's happened in Kings. On the other hand, one of the ways I'm thinking about it is, it's not bad to hear these stories again, you know? So again, told from a slightly different point of view. Although there are parts of it, and there are parts of, I think it's 19, that are almost like word for word taken from King. So there you are, and that's how it goes. Again, you're seeing human beings, you know? They're not totally wicked. They're not totally good. They make some good decisions. They make some bad decisions. When they turn to the Lord, that's a good decision. When they don't turn to the Lord, that's a bad decision. For the chronicler, when they turn to the Lord, things go well for them. For the chronicler, when they do not turn to the Lord, things do not go well for them. You might say, why don't they learn their lesson and just do that? To which then I think to myself, why don't I learn my lesson? And I don't learn my lesson because I'm a fallen man in a fallen world. And that's why I need Jesus. And that's why they needed Jesus. That's why they needed a Messiah. And by God's good grace, they would get one. They would get one. But not yet. Not yet. We're still in Chronicles. All right. Let's leave it there for today. O God, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and amply digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Have a wonderful rest of your day. I'll talk to you tomorrow.